The scripture this morning is John 8, 1 through 11. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He returned to the temple. All the people gathered around him, and he sat down and taught them. The legal experts and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, placing her in the center of the group. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?" They said this to test him. "What do you say?" They said this to test him because they wanted a reason to bring an accusation against him. Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. They continued to question him, so he stood up and replied, "Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone." Bending down again, he wrote on the ground. Those who heard him went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. Finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" She said, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now, from now on, don't sin anymore."
So, friends, first of all, thank you for your birthday greetings. You blessed me today. As I told Stephen, who just turned 30, it's good to be double your age plus one. So there you go. It's all good. And now let us go to God in prayer. Loving and most holy God, we thank you to be together in this place. We thank you for being gathered around our computer screens or our television sets. Lord God, wherever we are, that we can worship and praise you. And we've done that today in prayer, in praise, and now, Lord, in meditating on your word. Open us up, Lord, for transformation. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how we're feeling, Lord God, open our hearts so that we would know your love and feel your embrace. It is in great love to you that we pray. Amen. So, question for you all. Get your minds thinking. Who were you in high school? How did you identify? Were you a jock? Were you a cheerleader? Were you a nerd? Were you a band geek, a choir aficionado? Were you a surfer, a goth? People are being very strangely quiet out there. Were you a good kid? Were you a bad kid? There you go. Well, now I want to show you something scary from the 20th century, circa 1979. Yeah. How I identified in these, I didn't care what people thought of me. Well, except for my girlfriend, Tammy. But I identified as a math and science nerd, a band geek. This was taken from a trip to Mexico City in the band. I was a music aficionado, except for disco. No. And I was a wannabe bad boy who really was more of a good boy. So those are the labels that I put on myself. And you know what? As I came across this picture, I thought to myself, I thank God that we are not who we used to be in high school. Those labels that we put on ourselves, right? We've gone beyond those labels. Well, I'm still a nerd. That I'm a nerd toward music and film and theology these days. You can take that down now. We all identified as something back in the day. That's part of high school socialization, right? You kind of identified with different groups. You kind of fit into a certain thing. And even though most of us would feel like we are we're not tied to this certain thing. We kind of identified that. Now, we do know that we are more than that, right? Right? Okay. There is something else in our life experience, though, which also has an effect on our identity. It shapes us and molds us in ways sometimes we don't even consider. And that's our sin. Those thoughts, those actions, those things we should have done or could have done that we didn't do, that prey on our heart and kind of mold us who we are. And let me explain a little bit by an example that may ring true for you. Those times when you are thinking to yourself, I'm just a terrible person. I'm a gossip, I'm a gambler, I'm a liar. I'm a racist, I'm a sexist. And you go to God in prayer and you say, God, I'm not worthy of forgiveness. And you say to yourself, I can't even forgive myself. Sin can have that impact on us. Well, let me tell you something, friends. No matter what you've done or haven't done that you feel like you should or shouldn't have done, no matter of any of that, that does not define who you are. Sometimes we think we are our sin, but it does not. You are not your sin. You are much more than that. You are called to much more than that. You are all children of a loving and forgiving God. Amen? Not that we believe that all the time. I could stand up here and proclaim that all the time, and you're looking at me like, yeah, right. But I'm thinking that's kind of how the woman felt in our story that Barb shared with us today. That woman is someone special. So let's figure out how she is special. So, Jesus is in the temple like he is a lot in the scriptures, but he's in the temple and he's teaching. And the way that Barb told the story, he is surrounded by a crowd of people, right? As he's teaching. All of a sudden, there's a loud commotion as this wonderful teaching session is interrupted by some legal experts, aka scribes, and Pharisees, a group of them, that come in and they're loud and they're boisterous and they're not alone. They have a woman in tow. They have this woman in front of them. And as the story says, that it very nicely says, they place the woman within the midst of the crowd. I have this picture in my head. They just threw her to the ground. And as they did, they said, Teacher, we have caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Which, to me, it's a very creepy thing. I mean, obviously spies, right? We have caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And they've thrown her down. And then they say, we by law are commanded to stone her. We are commanded to stone her. Now, I want to tell you something. That is in the law. Leviticus 20:10, and also Deuteronomy 22:22-24. You can look that up. That is very much in the law. But a few things I would share with you. Number one, it takes at least two people to commit adultery. And the law spells that out too in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Where is her partner? The other thing too, and I was thankful to be reminded of this by scholar George McCrae, he said, they can't stone her for committing adultery. They are prohibited from capital punishment by the Roman Empire. That comes into play with Jesus later, right? They cannot stone her to death. That was an empty threat. But that, can you get it? That just doesn't matter here. Because the point of her punishment, that's not their goal. Their goal is to confront Jesus and discredit him in front of this large crowd around him. So they asked the question, what do you say? What do you say? Now, if it was me and being snarky, I would say hello. But he doesn't. Jesus is very thoughtful here. And I want to tell you what's at stake. They are commanded by the law of Moses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy to stone this person. If Jesus was to say, no, you should not stone her, well, then he's violated Moses' law. If he says, yes, you should stone her, then the Pharisees and the scribes would go, well, we're telling on you to the Roman authorities. You are advocating for capital punishment. That's breaking Roman law. But Jesus is wise. That's why people were surrounding him. And all Jesus did was bypass the question. He squatted on the ground and he started writing here. And I can just imagine everyone going, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? Over and over and over, stirring up the crowd while the woman is there on the ground, stirring everybody up to get angrier and angrier. And finally, Jesus gets up and he says those famous words. Well, whoever doesn't have sin, you cast that first stone. And we know what happens then. One by one, this woman's accusers, the scribes, the Pharisees, Jesus' opponents, one by one, beginning with the oldest and the wisest, they walk away. Now here's an interesting part of the story. You saw the picture that we had while Barb was sharing. And it showed those Pharisees and scribes there with the woman and Jesus. At this point in the story, in my imagination, and in Christian art, frankly, and in the movies, Jesus is alone with this woman, right? To talk to her. But actually, do you see that picture up there? That's the scene after the Pharisees and scribes left, because, and I quote, finally, only Jesus and the woman were left in the middle of the crowd. See, the crowd didn't disperse. I don't know why I never thought about that before. The crowd was still there. And that poor woman was still shamed in front of them. As Jesus begins his conversation. This poor woman, she doesn't have a name. You would think after 2,000 years, I don't know, in tradition, we would have, I don't know, Ruth, Helen, Sue, Joe. No, you know what we still call her when we talk about this? She is the adulterous woman. We still call her the adulterous woman. We still are doing exactly what the Pharisees and scribes do, and we label her. We say that because, well, that's the story, but it's saying she is what she did. This poor woman, who, by the way, is not Mary Magdalene, no matter what a pope said in 900 AD and what you see in the movies, this woman is simply an unnamed woman. It's so easy for us to label other people because it's so easy for us to label ourselves. All those names that I shared earlier, we call ourselves those names. We take on that full weight. We are just as imprisoned by our sin as this woman. This woman that's there. So here is the beauty of this very familiar story to me. After 2,000 years, when we hear this story, we may go, oh yeah, it's about that adulterous woman. But as the story ends, she no longer believes that. She no longer believes it. Here she is in the midst of this crowd, and even though the scribes and Pharisees have left, there are still people in the crowd looking at her like, fallen woman, and worse. But Jesus asks the question, he says, I love it, where are those that accuse you? And this woman has this realization in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. She has this realization and she looks around at the crowd and it doesn't matter what they think. And she looks into her own heart and it doesn't matter what she thought of herself. She said, there is no one here to condemn me. And she knows what it means to be made whole in Jesus. And then Jesus, I just picture him shaking his head going, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Can you see the miracle that's happened here? Even in the midst of an accusation, surrounded by people, shamed in front of them, with Jesus with her, she is able to see that she is more than what she has done, more than what she has done before. She is something new. And that's the same thing for all of us. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a regret for something that you have said, for something that you have done, for those things you haven't done or said, those things you've thought about other people. There's no one here that doesn't have a regret or should have a regret. We all come to this place together in this hospital where we all acknowledge that we are sinners. And the one thing that we acknowledge is that with Jesus, there is no hierarchy of sin. Not at all. And with Jesus, all are forgiven. And so, friends, to me, that is the lesson here. Jesus shares that we are not our sin. We are something more. And as we prepare our hearts for Easter, I would ask that you would consider that if you are bearing the weight of your sin, if there's something weighing on your heart, if you're feeling terrible for something that you have done, know that you can be freed by the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years. This woman's been called the adulterous woman. I'm giving her a new name. A label, if you will. And her name is Free. And I pray to God every day that our names are free as well. And all God's people said, Amen.